Thank you, God, for the opportunity to come together and gather in your house. This is the body of Christ. It's not anything else but that. And so, Jesus, you're the head of this church, and may you be glorified today in all that we say and do and think. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. It was a delight to be able to join together and enjoy a worship service with the 8:30 crowd, and equally a delight to be here with you at 10:30, and equally a delight to be able to connect. And we're so grateful for God's common grace of technology to be able to connect online with those who are with us that way as well. This week, we start a new sermon series for the next 2 months called Living Hope, and it's God's provision today and forever. I was thinking about a passage in the Old Testament in the book of Ezra where the people stood in honor of the Word of God and were just overwhelmed by the Word, and I love the singing and look forward to it, and it's an emotional time for me. Let me just say also, the Word of God is supernatural. So when we read the Bible, I encourage you to be just as excited about the Word, if not more, than even the lyrics of the songs. And so if you have the energy and the ability to do so this morning, would you stand with me? If you don't, that's fine. We're going to read the passage together that we'll be covering this morning. So we'll start in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 12. Read it with me, if you would, please. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. That's the Word of God. Have a seat, please. I'll say this, or I'll share it with you now so I don't forget this little tidbit. Do you know that when the Apostle Peter wrote verses 3 through 12 of what we just read there, it was one long sentence? So you think I'm a long talker or a long communicator? I got nothing on the Apostle Peter, right? That was one sentence in its original rendering, which is important, we'll get to in a minute, because it all that comes after the first part of it sort of modifies it and explains what comes first, beginning in verse 3. So I'll look forward to that in a second. But one of the things that I wanted to start with was the big picture. We have a big picture that's perhaps, one might think, unlike anything we've ever experienced before. In 2020, the pandemic hit, and we are still obviously feeling the impacts of it and living with the impacts of it. We've had things in our country a little over a century ago, the big flu that it was more of a worldwide thing and killed many as well. We've all throughout history, there have been things that have come and gone and big issues. God has remained sovereign throughout. I don't mean that to be just a soundbite or a trite saying. It's not. If we really believe that God is a good God and He wants that to be done, which results in maximum praise of Him and maximum good for us, then we choose to believe that He is sovereign. Scripture bears that out. And I always say we have a choice in the matter. We can choose whether we want to believe it or not. But God is a good God and a sovereign God. But our big picture undoubtedly has been strained. I was thinking about how my life has been impacted, just my own life, in the last year, and I'll share with you in a second, because maybe it will jog your memory about how yours has been impacted. But before I do, I wanted to share with you some fresh results from a survey conducted by the Pew Research Center, which is basically a fact-gathering organization. They really do, I believe, attempt to not be partisan, but just to report information. And so I would appreciate if you wouldn't impute to me that you think I'm being political here, because I'm not. If you've known me long enough, you know that's not my vibe up here. But I do want to report some survey results from their recent survey. They did a Fall 2020 Global Attitudes Survey. So it was completed in the fourth quarter of 2020, and the results were just published. You can go to their website on February 3rd of this week. This past week. The first, and I didn't include all of their questions, but I included some of them. The percentage of people who say their life has changed either not at all, not too much, a fair amount, or a great deal as a result of the coronavirus outbreak. And I'll focus for the most part on my slides with the U.S. response. In the lead, 44% say a great deal, and a number of others say a fair amount. What about the next one? The percentage of people who say their life has changed a great deal or a fair amount, so those last two categories as a result of the outbreak, and they broke it down by men and women. And 68% of men said their lives had been impacted either a fair amount or a great deal, and 79% of women said that. Lots of people impacted. How about the next one? Percentage of who say their own country has done a bad or good job of dealing with the coronavirus outbreak. I included these questions about people's opinions on country, not because I'm making a statement about our country's handling of it, but because what this indicates to us is that there is differing opinions, and that creates an environment in which we live that is perhaps fraught with more intensity nowadays than it has been in quite some time. So, in the U.S., 58% of people think that the government has done our own country has done a bad job, and 41% think it's done a good job. Using a line graph to depict these things, comparing a six-month period from June 20 until December 20, 2020, the people who say their country has done a good job actually decreased in the U.S. from 47% to 41%. So, bad negative trend line there. And then the last two, the percentage of people who say their own country has done a good job dealing with the coronavirus outbreak among those on the ideologically left, center, or right. You can define those however you want. I'm not here to define them today. But according to this survey, those who would say they are on the left end of the continuum, 13% say the country has done a good job. The center say 31%, and the right say 67%. 67% of those who say right would say the country's done a good job. And finally, this summary line graph has gone up from 67% to 74% in the U.S. of people who say their lives have been impacted at least a fair amount or a great deal. That's another 10% increase in the last 6 months of people who feel that's their plight or their situation. So why do I share these with you? Because we've all been impacted, haven't we? I was sharing with First Service, you know, my job is to minister to people, care for people, connect with people, engage with people, and find ways for them to engage or lead them in ways to engage in the Word of God and in community and in gospel proclamation. Church family that's engaging the Bible, pursuing Christ-centered relationships, and sharing the good news of Jesus, as we like to say around here. But I didn't realize how difficult that would be and how much I didn't know when it becomes a scenario where you have a large portion of your body that is not here physically to try and minister in that way. You know, above my pay grade for sure, trying to figure these things out. And so, you know, that's been the last year, plus or minus, of where we've headed. You know, we started out when the city asked us to ask organizations to not gather with more than, I can't remember, 10 people. And so that resulted in 7 or 8 weeks of us not gathering at all. Those of you who've been around a while remember all this. And then we came back and we enacted some protocols and measures and et cetera. And now this is the first Sunday where we've had 2 services. And so, but all the while, we've needed to also not think of online as an afterthought, but as a primary way of doing ministry as well. So it's been interesting. And I've spent many a day recognizing that I didn't know what I was doing. So that's been just the job part of my life, and you and I share in common the impacts that we all face in our communities and in our schools. I can't even imagine being an educator in this environment. Bless you all for what you've been doing. And so, really, and a student for that matter. So hang in. But we've all been impacted. And this doesn't even mention the fact that many of you, and as I look around this room, I've been privileged to be able to hear your stories through the years and to hear your points of pain and your points of trial and to hear you pour out and trust me with those details. And so I recognize that even before the pandemic came and even after we'll say it's cleared up some, you'll still be in trial. And some of you won't have experienced trial for a while, but maybe one's coming. I don't mean to be a doomsayer, but in an environment like that, and I appreciate the guys who worked so hard to put the letters up here, and we're going to leave them here during the series as a blatant frontal visual reminder to all of us that we can have hope in this world, in any environment. Hope is possible only in and through Jesus Christ. And when I say only, you'll see what I mean here in a second, because when we talk about hope of the kind that Peter talks about, we're talking about living hope. And to be very elementary about it, the living hope is opposite of dead hope, dead-end hope, futile hope, hope based on vanishing things, despairing things, dying things. Can we find hope that is living? Peter claims that we can. And so we're going to just have a joyful time, I believe, jumping into this wonderful letter of 1 Peter. So if you have your Bibles, please open them up to the book of 1 Peter. It's in the New Testament near the very back of the book. So if you go to the very last book of the Bible, Revelation, and start turning left and going backwards a few books, you'll find 1 Peter. Like I said, we'll be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Now, I've got I figure if you show up on screen or in person for church, you're at least deserve one little fancy word that you can impress your friends with for the rest of the week. So let me give you a fancy word to impress you, and hopefully you can impress your friends with. Verses 1 through 12 in this letter are called the exordium, E-X-O-R-D-I-U-M, the exordium. And usually what an exordium tries to do is it attempts to do 3 things: to engage the audience, to prepare them for the message to come, and to explain the purpose or thesis of what's to come. So engagement, preparation, and explanation. Engage the audience for what is to come, prepare them, and then explain the purpose. So let's see how Peter sets about his task, the big picture task of engaging his audience in that ancient Near Eastern culture, and I would submit to you, us today, because this message is as relevant and timely for today as it was then. He starts in verse 1 of chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in, and then he lists some places. Let's slow down for a second. How many of you oftentimes go right on past the greeting section of these New Testament letters? I know I do sometimes. And I want to encourage you to slow down and let them speak for all they're worth. And so we go to this first verse and we see Peter. Number one, we know of Peter in the Bible, perhaps. Anybody who's been around a church, even if you haven't been a regular attender, has heard of Peter. Some people talk about him in the tradition of the Roman church, etc. But Peter. And so we know Peter's the author, the writer, and he reminds us that he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle of Jesus Christ. This is a sent one, and in biblical terms, it's a person who was sent out on mission who had been with Jesus. So that's reminding us that his report here about Living Hope isn't coming from some secondhand knowledge, but he has been with Jesus as one of the 12 disciples. And then I love the back-to-back words that come up. He's telling us who he writes to, those who are elect exiles. Now stay with me for a second. Elect means complete insiders. We could spend the next 2 months on a wonderful series on the doctrine of election. In Scripture, the doctrine of election says that God chooses those whom he saves. There's a lot in that, and we could get to that later, but ultimate insiders. God says, you're my child. I'm in with him. Exiles means I'm an outsider. So he's writing to insiders, outsiders, all at once. In Christ, outside in the world. How do they become exiles? Well, back in the book of Acts, after Stephen, one of the first deacons, was executed, it says in chapter 8 of Acts that there was a dispersion, kind of a fanning out of the Christians because of the persecution that was going on. Perhaps this is some of those folk. Remember, it's a Roman empire, a Roman world power, and so there's Roman emperor administrations that come in through the ranks. And I've read up on some of the history that some of those Roman emperors exiled Christians outside of Rome to other places. So it's probably some combination of people who fled on their own because of persecution and those who are the result of some persecution who have been made exiles. But think of yourself if you were an exile. I'm not in my home, probably had been sent away from my property, so I'm out there kind of hanging. And they've landed in some towns or cities, regions, in an area called Asia Minor, which if you were to drop a pin on today's map, it would be the country of Turkey. These places would be basically Turkey. So he's writing to this group, probably with some Jewish knowledge, perhaps Jewish converts to Christianity, about something. And then look at these next three prepositional phrases, just marvelous. And I've written in my notes, from whom, by whom, and for whom. So the first, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. That's from whom? From God. So Peter's setting it up. I'm going to give you a message from God. And by whom? It says, in the sanctification of the Spirit of God who makes us more like Christ, who grows us up in Christ, in our spiritual maturity of following him, is the one who enabled Peter to write this and will enable the audience then and now to enact it and walk it out. And then finally, who's it for? Obedience to Jesus Christ. It's for obedience to him and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. It's got echoes of Romans 11:36, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For from God and through God and to God are all things. To him be the glory forever." Let me stop right there and just tell you at the outset of this series, the gospel is about from God, through God, to God are all things. In him be the glory forever. The gospel is about we can do nothing. Only God saves us. It's his work. It's his provision. He came to us. He did the work. And he says, trust me. So today I'll make the appeal to you. If you haven't trusted Jesus alone, not your reputation, not your early childhood baptism or confirmation, not your church membership, not your associations, not your reputation. If you've only trusted in Jesus, not your work to save you. If you said, Jesus, I believe that you sent your son, God, I believe you sent your son Jesus to stand in my place, to die on the cross for my sins. He was buried and rose again. So that he would conquer, and he, in doing so, he conquered death and he provided life eternal through his shed blood for all who would believe. Let me implore you today, using the words of the Apostle Paul again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, as an ambassador of Jesus Christ, come to him. Come to him. Today is your day of salvation. And so the big picture already is echoing of salvation. God's plan, God's work through the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace being results of that, and may they be multiplied to you. Back in the book of Romans again, the Apostle Paul, who some say Peter and Paul are kind of like at odds at times with what they write. Some say James is at odds with what he writes. Today I'm going to hit all three of those apostles, all of whom happen to cohere. Isn't that funny? Because it's the Word of God, and it's unified, and it says the same stuff over and over again. And so here's what Paul says. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. What did Peter end up his intro remarks with? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. There's the peace. Because of justification by faith, we've been counted as righteous through Christ. Peace with God is ours through Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? Folks, let me slow down a second. Apart from Christ, you are an enemy of God. You are dead in your trespasses and sins, it says in Ephesians chapter 2. Only through Jesus Christ can we have peace with God. This is an ultimate issue of eternal consequence, and only through Jesus Christ can you have peace with God. You cannot have peace with God by any other means, only through Jesus. So since we've been justified by faith through Christ, through him also we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. There's the other plank, grace in which we stand. One of my favorite phrases in all of Scripture, we stand in grace. Doesn't that just sound marvelous? Standing in grace. Christian person today, you stand in grace. You stand in grace. That's awesome. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Peter puts it in a much punchier way, but this is probably a summary statement of the book. In chapter 5, verse 12, I've written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So everything he's written up until chapter 5, verse 11 in his letter, he's saying now, I've written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring this, everything I said, is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Folks, this sermon series, what I'm so excited about, this living hope that we're talking about, is that it's alive, it's well, it's active, and we stand in the grace of God, and we are called to stand firm in the grace of God. Praise the Lord. And so, why the sermon title, Living Hope? As I said earlier, because it's not a dead hope. I know that sounds elementary to you and to me both, but this is alive based on the eternal promises and word of God and the eternal person of God. Any other hope is based on that which is temporal and transient. It is not eternal. And we are to stand firm in God's grace. Titus 2:11 through 14 says this, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us," this is a very energetic word, a very active word, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession," listen to this, "who are zealous for good works." So this salvation isn't some passive by-and-by action God took. He's worked in us a new identity. We are new creatures in Christ. And as such, if we are that, then we are to walk in that. Walk in the calling for which we've been called. And so this is a living, active hope in contrast to dead hope based on futile, terminal things. Listen to what Ephesians 2:12 says, the Apostle Paul talking about the non-Jewish folk called the Gentiles in the formation of the body of Christ, the universal church. He says, "Remember, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope." And I think this next phrase is a great declarative, defining statement of what no hope means. Without God in the world. A person without God in this world has no hope. Next, look at what 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, and I've been taking great comfort in these verses, this passage in 1 Thessalonians 4, which I believe speaks of the coming back of Jesus to snatch his church away, the rapture event. And I've been taking great comfort in these verses as I've been processing through my mom's recent death. "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep." So the way Scripture is using the word asleep would be the same way to define my mom right now. She, her earthly body, she died. She's asleep according to how this is rendered. "That you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." And then it goes on to say, because the gospel is true, Jesus is coming back and he's going to collect his own and those who have all fallen asleep, like my mom, I'm going to meet her in the sky and there be with the Lord forever. I'm pumped about that. That's awesome. That's living hope right there. That's hope that transcends temporal life, that is greater than this life. And if we base our hope on the things of this life and this world, it's fading away. It's fading away. The ancient Greeks had a philosophy that culture and life in general, they saw it as life on earth is shrouded in despair. And the ancient Greeks had exerted prominent influence in this day and time, in the time of 1 Peter. So their philosophy is that the life on this earth is shrouded in despair, and then it's followed by an unending night of death, of a sleep of death. That sounds dismal to me. That sounds hopeless to me. It is hopeless. But listen to what one commentator says in writing about 1 Peter, and he talks about one element of this hope, which is this inheritance. This inheritance is untouched by death, unstained by evil, unimpaired by time. Untouched by death, unstained by evil, unimpaired by time. it is compounded, and my son Caleb would appreciate this. He is a worker with his hands, and he's a DIY guy, and he loves to put things together and compound them together. This hope we're talking about is compounded of immortality, purity, and beauty. These are the compounds of living hope: immortality, purity, and beauty. So back to just very quickly, this exordium of verses 1 through 12, where he's introing things, preparing us, and giving us his purpose, he does so also in a way that his audience would understand. The Old Testament folk had these Jewish traditions that which were foreshadows or pictures of what was to come in the new covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. So throughout the book of 1 Peter, we see allusions in chapter 1, verse 2, to sprinkling with blood. In chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, to the allusion to the Old Testament prophets' messages. In chapter 2, verse 5, being built up into as a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. And in chapter 2, verse 9, talking about this new people, not replacing Israel, but a whole new entity called the body of Christ, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. If you were to go through the book of 1 Peter, this will be the last of my introductory comments, and we'll just fly through the first 10 verses after this. You would see key words showing up. And the first and most prominent key word, other than one that I'll share with you in a second, is the forms of the word suffer, sufferings, or trials. It occurs 15 times in 5 short chapters. Most believe that this issue of how do we live under suffering and trials is a key theme, perhaps the key theme of 1 Peter, therefore pointing us to hope. Next, 10 times we see the word glory show up. 8 times we see the word grace show up. And just in the introduction itself of these first 12 verses, we see 3 references to the word salvation. So Peter obviously has on his mind the antidote to despair, the antidote to suffering, to trials, and that is hope that only is found in Jesus Christ and salvation from him. Oh, and by the way, I said there was one word that's used more than any. 47 times the word God, Jesus Christ, or the Spirit of God or Christ is used throughout the book. 47 times. Reminder, who is this all about ultimately? It's about him. It's about him, his work, his guarding of us, his provision, his empowering as we live with hope. So now we get back into these verses 3 through 12. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a worship anthem, what he's saying. And remember, he's setting up the whole book. So this should be a letter that causes us to worship God. Blessed be God. And then according to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. So who is God? What he has done is he has caused us to be born again. And the modifiers of those are to a living hope, and to an inheritance, verse 4. To a living hope and to an inheritance. And how is all this even possible? Because God did it, and he's keeping on doing it. Look what it says in verse 5. Look at the end of verse 4. It's an unfading inheritance kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is God doing it and guarding our salvation until the last time. So how is this possible? By God's power. And finally, when is it talking about? I'd say both now and forever. We have present possession of eternal life, and someday we will obtain it in full, as the scripture talks about, this salvation you obtain. We've already been saved in Christ. If we've trusted him, we will realize its full measure when we are in glory with him face to face. So this is wonderful. Another commentator says this: it's difficult to imagine a more sweeping concept than a new birth. Stop with me for a second. Think about a new birth. Listen to what this commentator says. Just as people receive their ethnic identity their citizenship, their socioeconomic class, and their innate potentialities from their biological parents. All that's true. Christians have a new identity and a new citizenship that redefines their relationship with society and transforms their identity and character. So every bit as much at a spiritual level, we obtain all those same things. Our identity, our citizenship, where we are in our socioeconomic class, our divine class, we're children of God, and our innate potentialities. In Christ, we can do all things. It is His power in us. And so when we are made new in Christ, when He saves us, we have a whole new identity, and that's crucial for this sermon series. I want us to walk, I want me to walk in my identity, not in who I'm not, but who I am. And God will give me the power. He promises that He will give me the power to do this. And so I'm excited to be able to open the Word of God, because the rest of Peter is going to talk about practical things. This first sermon is kind of the setup. We're going to talk about everyday life issues. And Peter, again, this is a living, active hope. It's not passive. He's going to encourage us by the power of God to walk in certain ways. Then we move on to verses 6 through 9. In this you rejoice. What? You rejoice in this fact that God has caused us to be born again to a living hope and to an unfading inheritance, an imperishable inheritance. So we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, we've been grieved by various trials. Why do we do that? So that the tested genuineness of your faith, this precious faith, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then it talks in verses 8 and 9 about walking by faith, not by sight. Here's James. I mentioned I was going to bring him into the conversation today. Listen to what James says in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And some of you live these verses in an acute way more than I'll ever know. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Will times be tough this side of heaven? Yeah, they will be. They will be. We can rejoice. We're not being cavalier about it. We're not minimizing realities of pain and suffering. We're recognizing that in our identity in Christ, and because of His power, and because of His work, and because of our future, we can rejoice in the midst of these trials. Matter of fact, we are called to rejoice in the midst of these trials, so that when He returns, it'll be found to result in praise and glory and honor at His revelation. And then finally, verses 10 through 12 remind us that this salvation that is being talked about throughout this intro, the Old Testament prophets prophesied about the grace that was to be ours. And I love this. Look what it says in verse 12. It was revealed to them they were serving not themselves but you. So they were inspired by God to write and speak what they did. And somehow, some way, the Spirit of Christ, as it says in verse 11, gave them the reality and the indication that they were not serving themselves but you, recipients of the letter of 1 Peter, back in that day, and I would say, by extension, us today, in the things that have now been announced through those who preach the good news. Isn't that awesome? So we have this timeless word that is centuries old, that has come to ancient Near Eastern exiles and has come to us. And the prophets knew that they were serving us in the message of the good news of the gospel and to give us living hope in Jesus. This is all according to the foreknowledge of God. God had it in plan from eternity past. I love how this all goes together. So as we round the corner toward the completion of our time this morning, why living hope? I hope that you've been inspired and encouraged by the look forward to the future and our eternal destiny, our eternal home with the Lord. But what about today? What about today's time where you have trials of various kinds? one of the big picture goals of this sermon series is to encourage all of us, me at the front of the line, to remember that we have hope in Jesus Christ. It's kind of as simple as that, to remember that because we are His children, because we have citizenship, because we have a living hope that's unfading, imperishable, unassailable, because we have all these things and we've been caused to be born again, we have hope. We have hope. So when the trials come, I encourage you, it says many places in Scripture, to think on these things, to reckon on these things, consider these things. And in a second, I'll give you a challenge for this sermon series about a good way to consider all this. So as we get ready to close our service, I want to just encourage you to pull out your connection cards. You can get them online or beside you, wherever you're sitting. The first one is, and you can't do one without two, so this is, I tricked you this week. If you're going to mark one, you got to mark two also. So I will take stock of the various trials in my life. Consider it joy when you encounter trials of various kinds. So take stock of those trials. The reason I don't want you to stop there is because I don't want you to stop in that, because Scripture, 1 Peter would tell you, that ain't the end of the story. That's the incomplete picture. But take stock of those trials and maybe consider them in a different way and worship God for those trials, step two. Worship Him for those trials. I know this isn't easy, but when we consider the fact that they work in us perfection and completion, and I know we're not going to become perfect, but moving in the direction of Christ-likeness, growing more like Him, I want to encourage us to just take stock of those trials and thank God for them. Thank you for my trials. Thank you for this illness I didn't have 5 years ago and I've got now, and I'm going to have till I die. Thank you for the fact that I'm having to depend on you for that difficult relationship that I'm in. Thank you, Lord, that I get the fact that you provide everything for me, because right now it seems like I got nothing. Thank you that you remind me of these things graciously and mercifully. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And one of the ways you'll be able to do this most easily is to reckon on the Word of God. Through my life, one of the best ways I have made it through difficult times is to call to mind Scripture. I pray Scripture all the time, and all the better if I remember it and have it hidden in my mind and hidden in my heart. So I want you to take a challenge with me for the rest of this sermon series. You got 2 months. You guys are smart people and industrious people. You can do this. Here's the third one. You'll commit to memorizing 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7 during this sermon series. So come along with me. I'll start this week as well, and we'll start memorizing 1 Peter 1, 3 through 7 during this sermon series. And I'll close with those marvelous words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, to whom belongs all glory. Love y'all. Good to see you. I look forward to journeying through this book with you. God bless you.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Let's all stand together, singing the Great Father.